This is, I've really enjoyed, you might be getting tired of it, but I've really enjoyed preparing these sermons about the kingship of Jesus and what's it look like to live as Jesus as king in every area of our life. And of course, this being Easter, we're going to talk about Jesus being the king of new life. He's the king of new life. So I'm going to read from Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, that would have been Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." You know what just dawned on me? The guards, these trained soldiers, I think we can assume that they faced battle before. They were so scared they passed out. And the women are like, "Whoa!" But they didn't pass out. "Go, ladies! Yeah! Come on!" But the angel said, "Do not be afraid." They didn't pass out. You're not sissies. "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. You see, I have told you." You know, I always thought that phrase, "He is not here, he is risen." That, I've always thought, you know, if a church reader board, do you want to put "He is not here" on your church sign? No, I hope Jesus is here with us. Yeah. Well, it's springtime, isn't it? That my allergies tell me so. What is your sign that you look for, be it the calendar or something in nature or allergy? What do you look for to tell you, that tells you it's springtime?
Daffodils.
Daffodils. What? Bats.
Dandelions.
Yeah.
Pelicans.
I'm with you, Eva. I look for the birds. The pelicans. The meadowlarks. We got meadowlarks in the field behind us, and when I hear that, I know. And the snipes. You ever heard a snipe when they're fluttering their wings? Whoop, 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 whoop. It's kind of a weird noise. That tells me it's spring. And the frogs croaking at night. I love it. I love it all. It tells us it's springtime, new beginning, fresh start. The weeds are coming up, and the grass is trying to come up between the weeds, and the snow is receding up the hills.
Everything is green.
Yeah, and it's beautiful, and we love it.
And the lawnmowers are going.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're lucky, my lawnmowers haven't done anything. I can't, it won't start. Yeah, well. Yeah. I was talking with Joe about getting ours going, and he says, "Just buy a new one." Okay. Well, you know, we have scientific explanations for why spring takes place, the tilt of the earth and the rotation around the sun and all that. And we can look at how it just drives away the darkness and the days are longer. But there's more to new life than what we see in the natural world. There's also the reality of another life, which likewise comes out of death. This life, however, has eternal implications. The scriptures tell us that our very first parents came into the world brimming with fresh, newly created life and unfettered access to the Creator Himself. I love reading in Genesis 1 and 2 about the creation accounts, and especially the part where God creates people. You know, up to this point in the creation story, everything that comes about, God speaks. He speaks, and it's there. He speaks, and the animals appear, and the birds appear, you know, just with the power of His words. But then when it comes to making mankind, we see a deeper level of intimacy. We look at Genesis 2, verse 7, and it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." That word "formed" is the same one used for a potter to form a pot or to form whatever needs to be made. And so can you picture God forming and shaping with His hands? And then it says something interesting. He says that God, it says God breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. A man became a soul. That's different than the animals, isn't it? God spoke and the animals were there. But with man, humans, God breathed into them a soul, that breath of life. And in Genesis 3, there's a hint of a beautiful personal relationship between God and Adam and Eve, where God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it's like, it's time for our daily walk. It's time for our daily worship. Let's spend this time together every day in the cool of the garden. Oh, to walk with God in the cool of the garden. But Genesis 3, selfish desires and lies get introduced into the scene. Disobedience, death. Death enters the human experience. The intimacy with the Creator is broken. The beauty and freshness of new life is now tarnished. How can it be restored? How can it be made new again? Only by the intervention of the Creator. Humanity, having declared our independence from our Creator, would spend centuries learning over and over and over again that this broken world cannot be repaired by any kind of religious work. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to fix this problem. We groan with longing for life, longing to be restored to the intimacy we were created to have. And then comes Jesus. The Creator Himself. The scripture tells us that Jesus is God in human flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 3, and in verse 14, He takes on human flesh and joins us in our journey through this bleak wasteland. And He lived for us, and He ultimately died for us so that new life could once again be the experience of men and women of every generation. The life He offers is not only one that lasts forever, it's a hope-filled promise for today. Jesus said that, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And that means to have it to the max, we might say, or abundantly, super abundantly. I like to think of the first time my mom and dad let me make my own ice cream sundae for the first time. And I took that chocolate syrup and I abundantly applied it to my ice cream sundae until it was flowing over the edge of the bowl. Super abundant. I loved it. Mom didn't like it so much, but it was awesome. That's the kind of life God wants to give to us. Overflowing chocolate goodness. Oh. But then you get older and you just, oh, I can't do that anymore. Maybe that's life as Adam and Eve experienced it. That's why this Easter season, that's what this Easter season is truly about, being restored from death to new life. Our disobedience was recovered by his sacrifice on the cross and his victory over the grave. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Savior. As we trust in what Jesus has done for us, we find that death is overcome and life reigns again. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death into life. John 5:24. You may ask, how did Jesus overcome death? How did that dying on the cross do that? Well, his dying on the cross, he is taking the place of sinful humanity. Jesus was that one perfect sacrifice for the entire human race for all time. Sacrifice isn't something we talk about much, but it's essentially the innocent taking the place of the guilty. Jesus' death was substitutionary, or as it used to be called, vicarious. Jesus took the penalty for our sins in our place so we don't have to suffer the penalty that we deserve. The wrath of God that should have fallen on us has fallen on him. Several passages talk about this. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. 53:12 says, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, and yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Do you see what Jesus did for us? He took it all. In the cross, we see God's self-giving love, his goodness, his mercy, his justice, and his holiness. It demonstrates his justice in judging sin and his mercy in justifying the sinners. The cross is the purest act of love ever committed in this world. Theologian D.A. Carson said, if you want to see God's love, look at the cross. Do you want to see God's wrath? Look at the cross. You know, the Romans crucified perhaps millions of people during their reign of power. But when they crucified Jesus Christ on that day, it turned the world upside down. Instead of death coming after life, we see life coming after death, like springtime. This is new life. Things change. Things change within us. We become new creations. God begins the process of pulling from our hearts the death-laden poisons of hatred, of vengeance, resentment, and bitterness, and begins creating with us a capacity to love others as He loves. How does this belief impact forever? It offers us a home. The home our hearts have always longed for. A home where God Himself will be with us and will be our God. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, as we're reminded in Revelation 21. So that's why this season is about new life. New life beyond the annual happenings of spring that refresh us with the beauty of God's creation. It's about new and eternal life in Christ that's available to us all because of the cross. For all who know Him, may this day be marked by the wonder of our great rescuer, Jesus. And if you haven't yet met Him as your Lord and Savior, may you find in Him the true life that you were created to have. You can be saved today. Romans 10:9, Paul tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The free gift of God is eternal life. Would you receive this gift today? Would you receive it today? Let's pray. We thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for the new life that comes and we're reminded of today as we see the buds on the trees and the flowers coming. We're reminded, Lord, that the soil that looked so bleak and barren just a month or so ago really is hiding life. And so we thank you. We thank you for that reminder. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is the one that brings us new life. We thank you for the cross and the grace that you show us in the death of our Savior. And we thank you for the empty tomb that reminds us that death has been conquered, that sin no longer has power over us, and that we too will one day be raised in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you might be working on the hearts of us today. Help us, Lord, to seal our commitment to you. Remind us, God, of your great love. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we seek to walk in the resurrection power all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. On these cards on the table, if you've recommitted in your heart, or maybe first time you've embraced the salvation of Christ, would you do me a favor and fill one of these out and drop it in the basket on the back table? I want to talk with you more about that and what that means for you. And I tell you, the gift of eternal life, it carries us through. It carries us through the darkest days. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing one more song, a song of victory.